Good morning to everyone. Good to be out in God's house again one more time. If you would, turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, if you would. 1 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. Let us pray. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I come with thanksgiving in my heart one more time, Lord. I thank you for the day that you've given us. You know, we praise you, Father, for it, Lord. We give you thanks that, Lord, you let us have a gather here one more time this morning. I pray, Father, that the word would go out, Lord. I pray, Father, that you know what your anointing would be here this morning. I pray, Father, that hearts would be open, Lord. I pray, Father, that whatever's said and done here this morning, that would be totally for your upbuilding of your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for the songs. I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for the teaching, Lord. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it all. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Whenever I was in high school, there was no PC culture, and I'm just going to be quite honest with you, in my group. So if I would say something that was obvious, they'd say, duh, Captain Obvious. So let me put on my Captain Obvious coat and cloak here to you this morning. Let me say this to you. If I told you here this morning that you were living in a disruptive and a divided world, you would say, duh, Captain Obvious, you're exactly right, right? Because we are living in that kind of a world. It don't take you much to look around and see, you know, see the division. You can see what's going on in the world in general and in this country especially. Nor, you know what? And I look at that and I don't have to tell you, I don't have to go into much detail what's going on. But what concerns me more than that is that, you know what? It's not the world only that division has gotten into. The church world down through the years has gotten to the point where it is divisive as well. And I want to get into that a little bit this morning. You say, well, no doubt, Einstein. That's what they used to tell me too, by the way. And you know, this is what I'm talking about. You know what? There are 33,000 to 44,000, whatever you look at, different denominations in the world. Now, I want you to let that sink in just for a minute. 33,000 to 44,000 different Christian denominations in this world. And I want you to, again, just think about that. On the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Spirit came down and people got saved and the church actually started, there was no denominations. There was none. And we've gotten to the point in this world that there are so many issues that divide churches. The Lord put this upon my heart, and Shauna talked a little bit about it today. There's so many issues that divide them, and so many people. You know what? That starts out with what kind of music we may sing and what kind of songs we may worship with. You know, there are a lot of people like that. You know, what style of worship do you prefer? Whether it's traditional, whether it's contemporary, or whether it's a blended mix, there are churches that argue over that nowadays. You know what also there is? What translation of the Bible will you use? And I'll be quite honest with you. I know churches right now, you didn't use anything except the King James Version of the Bible. You didn't even bring it to church. I'm just here to tell you. That's just the way it was. That's just the way they believe. Or how you should be, or how you should dress. That's another thing that the churches are about today. There's some churches that believe, you know what, that you wear a dress and that's it. You don't come to church like that unless you wear a dress and you wear a... They don't want you to cut your hair. They don't want you to... I'm just giving you some things about what churches, some churches believe. What type of preaching do you prefer? Do you prefer preaching like this? Do you prefer preaching where they just go verse by verse? Or do you prefer somebody to stand up here and tell stories all day long? Another one is, how do you get saved? Some churches are set on, you know what? Baptism is a central part of it. Some churches believe that, you know what? If you don't speak in tongues with the evidence, receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you're not saved. Still others believe, you know what? If you just simply believe, then you're saved. We have all manner of this stuff. Some believe that you can lose your salvation, and some believe that you can't. You don't think that's a big issue? Go to some churches, you'll find out. It is a big issue. There are those that just a few more, there's just a few more relevant issues, but what I want to ask you, and I want to put it to you in military terms, because I want to get in, what my message is about today is about unity. And this is what I want to talk about. This is what I've read to you there in Peter. In military terms, what hill are you willing to die on? You understand that? What hill is someone willing to die on? Between my house and Claire and Betty's house, there are 6 different churches. Did you know that? There's 2 Methodist churches. There's 1 Church of Christ. There's 2 independent churches. And there's 1 Pentecostal church between here and Claire and Betty's house. And if you want to see division, if you want to see what one believes over the other, you go to one of those churches and they will tell you just exactly how they feel that you should be. Right? I'm not preaching anything to you this morning, but you know what? You just think about that for a minute. As long as there are people in churches, this is Captain Obvious again, as long as people go to churches, there are going to be disagreements. Am I right? There are going to be disagreements. That's just the way that this world is. And you know what? But we as a church and as Christians must decide this. What is essential? What is essential to showing Christ to a lost and a dying world? And I want everybody in here this morning to think about that. Of the stuff that I've mentioned here to you today, what of that is essential to showing Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world? And I'll get into some of that here in a little bit. And what is not essential, Sean, the rest of it we need to lovingly deal with. Amen? We need to lovingly deal with. And we, you know what? I'm here to tell you this morning, and I believe this. If the churches in this country would pull together and try to just try to get to win the loss for Jesus, I believe we would be a lot better off this morning than what we were. Amen? You know, let me ask you, what hill are you willing to die for what you believe this morning? Is it something that's essential to salvation, or is it something that you just believe in and that you'd rather just ram it down somebody's throat? Amen? We've got to get to that point. You know, are you willing to hold your position no matter what? No matter what? No matter... there's a few people in here know what... this preacher right here, and I thought about talking about it, but you know what? I'm more of a Pentecostal preacher. Did you know that? You would have never known that, because I don't go around trying to destroy this flock with it. You know that? But I am. I'm like a Pentecostal preacher. That's what kind of deep down inside what I hold on to. But listen to me. It is not nothing on a hill that I'm worth dying on. Do you understand that this morning? I'm not. Because you know why? Because I believe there are essential things that need to be brought out. There are essential things that be laid out there. And praise God, those things are what matters. That's what matters. Listen, are you willing to hurt? Are you willing to alienate? Are you willing to argue no matter who you hurt? Are you willing to do that this morning? Because if you are, I think you need to get to an altar. Amen? I believe you need to get to an altar. And that's just my little opinion on it. I could go on and on. 33,000 different denominations. Let that soak in for a little bit. Let it soak in. What are the essential things? What as if I'm talking to everybody in this church this morning and I come to you, what are the essentials? What are they? Number one, this is what I feel. The Bible is the Word of God. Listen to me. It is inspired, it is infallible, and it is complete without error. Every church up and down this road, we better believe that. Amen? We better believe that it is the inspired Word of God that is infallible. And you know what? That is inspired and is completely without error. 2 Timothy 3:16. It tells us this. And you've heard these scriptures before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen? That's what the Word of God. And then 2 Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Who's the day star? Let me ask you this morning. Let me give this to you. When you're reading that scripture, you know who the day star is? He is the same one that saved me one day. That's Jesus Christ. He is the one that whenever I was walking in darkness, Sean, He came into my heart and showed me the light. Amen. That is the day star. That's who He is. That is Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible could and should be trusted. Amen? Amen. The Bible can be trusted this morning. The Bible must be, number two, it must be obeyed. The Bible must be obeyed. That is for each and every one of us to dig into God's Word. Don't take the preacher's word for it, okay? Don't just take the teacher's word for it. Listen to me. Everybody in here has got a mind. God has given you a mind. God has given you, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God can be understood through the Holy Spirit if you let Him move in you when you're reading it. You know why? Because the Bible contains the message from God to man. Just read it. That's what it is. That is God's message to mankind. That word right there. People say, well, you know what? God don't speak. God speaks to people plenty today. They just don't listen to it. They don't pick it up and read it. He speaks to people. Jesus, number two, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We've got to believe. That's essential. We've got to believe that when I'm telling you that the Bible is infallible, we've got to believe that because the rest of that is where it comes from, the Bible. We've got to believe the rest of it as well. Jesus is the Son of God. There were two scriptures. One of them you mentioned this morning, but I'm going to tell you one that proves this. In Mark 8, 27 and 29, it tells us this. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, whom do they say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. But He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto Him, thou art the Christ, which is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ. But this is the one, like you mentioned this morning, that to me, that it's even, that right there should be enough. But this even verifies it. In Mark 3:11, and unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. These demons, the demons and the fallen angels, all the people, they know who the Son of God is. Why is it hard sometimes for us to come to the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? They know who He is because you know why? The devil's out there trying to deceive and he's doing a very good job of it. We must believe the Bible is the Word of God and we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that He was virgin born. What I'm giving you right here is stuff that we all should unify under. These are the hills we should be willing to die on. These are the hills we should be. He was born a virgin. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. All these scriptures you've heard, but I think it's sometimes we need to go back over it and we need to verify it in our minds. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they came together, they had not had any sexual relations. And I believe what the Word of God says. Mary was a virgin. Don't let the world say, oh, well, maybe they didn't. No, she was a virgin. We must believe that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. How much plainer can that be? And it said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, This puts it all into perspective. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Are you willing to die on that hill this morning? I'm willing to die on that hill. He was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God. Another one I'm willing to stand on. He lived a sinless life. Amen. He lived a sinless life. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. And get what else it said here. Neither was guile found in his mouth either. He didn't sin. He didn't even speak sin. Amen? That's the kind of sin. I believe that this morning. As the Son of God, he died on the cross. We must. That's essential. That is essential right there. He died on the cross in Mark 15, 15. It says, and so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto him and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Mark 15, 21, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexandria and Rufus, to bear his cross. He was carrying a cross, right? We know that. 15, 24, and 25, Mark. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And they said this in 15:30, save thyself and come down from the cross. He was crucified on a cross is what he was. Don't let no one tell you in history that he died any other way. He died on the cross. That should cause unity for every church. It should cause unity. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Listen, in Luke 23, 15, 53, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took him down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher. And it was hewn in stone, wherein never a man had laid. That's what it did. And you know what? Praise God. You know that you may think that's a little insignificant, but the Bible tells us about that. And the prophesied, and if the prophecy didn't come true, it would not be true. It's important that Jesus Christ was put in a borrowed tomb, in a tomb where never a man laid. And get this, I believe this with all my heart, he rose the third day. Amen? That's what he did. He rose, he is living today and sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for who? To make intercession just for me? No, he's making intercession for everyone. That is what, but listen to this in Luke 24, 1 through 7. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found that the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are people that tried to say that they come and they took him during the night and all this and that. And it came to pass that when they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day he rose again. Amen. You know what? No matter what they want to put out there, no matter what they want to say, I'm here to tell you right now, Jesus lives. On that Wednesday night, back in 1974, Patty, I found out he lived. You may be here this morning. You may have doubt in your life. I don't know. You may doubt that Jesus is still living. But I'm here to tell you, when he comes into your life, there will be no doubt in your life. He lives. You'll believe the Bible and what it says. You'll believe it. Because you know why? Because you know when the Spirit and God, when he comes into your heart, he takes all that nonsense out of there. And the Son of God, he is co-equal with God, the Father, and he is the author of salvation. We believe that, right? John 1:1-5. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, And the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, and the world still doesn't comprehend the light that they have. It still does not comprehend what they have before them. Hebrews 1 and 8. But unto the Son he saith, this is important. This is God talking to his Son. He said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You get that? This is God talking to his Son. And he's saying this. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Praise God this morning. Amen. In Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he's at. Praise God. Jesus Christ. And this one right here, a lot of people want to argue about today, but to me, there's no arguing. In the church world, there can't be no arguing. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There's no other way to heaven, no other way to get to God except through his Son, and that is Jesus Christ. We've got to believe that. It says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm sorry. Is it what they want to believe, what the world wants to believe, it should never creep into a church, not a Christian church anywhere. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way whereby we must be saved. Not maybe. The only way we can be saved is through him. It's another one. Salvation is by grace through faith. There is nothing anyone can do to earn it. Amen? You can't earn it or merit salvation. Jesus did it all. Amen? He did it all. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, it says here, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad that we are teaching this morning was upon the other thing. I'm here to tell you, yeah, we are saved by grace, but I believe once you're saved, you're going to have works. You're not going to be saved by your works. That's exactly right. But once we are saved, there's going to be works that's just going to flow out of us. We ain't going to have a choice. This is something else. Jesus ordained the institution of the church to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you're saved here this morning, lift your hand. You know what? You're the church. You're the church. You're the ones that he has instituted. You're the ones that he says are going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what he says. That's up to us. And to win men to Christ and make disciples of them to follow him. Amen? It says in Luke 24, 46 and 48, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The Great Commission, folks. That's what it is. You know what? If we would focus on the Great Commission and get our eyes off of everything else, there would have never been denominations. Do you understand that? Why would we have had to have denominations if we just focused on getting the lost saved? The Great Commission. That's all of us. That's everything. That's the preachers. That's everybody sitting back there. We would have never had no need for it. And this is one. Heaven is for the lost and hell. I mean, heaven is for the saved and hell is for the lost. That's just basic Bible right there. Some people don't want to believe in hell nowadays, but it's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Matthew 7. 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 25, 44 and 46. They will also answer, Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatsoever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal life. Does that not show you that there are two different paths? Does it not show you that there are two different destinations to people on this earth? That's what the Bible is telling us. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Whether the devil wants to lie to people and let them know that or not, he is the great deceiver. And sure enough, he wants everybody to understand. He wants to fool everybody to think, oh, no, there's nothing to this business about hell. When you die, you just die. You just go into sleep and that's it. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. I'm here to tell you it's nonsense. The Bible does not teach that. And I believe this morning that is one of the things that as Christians and as church, we need to unify on. What are these? Are these the hills? Listen to me. Listen to what I just told you. Do you believe with me that these are the things that we should unify on? Well, I believe that. I believe that with all of them standing here this morning. You know what? If nothing else that we can teach or preach about, we need to be able to be unified on that. We need to be able to unify. The world does not need to see believers arguing and bickering and backbiting and complaining and brawling about everything else when we have so much that we can unify on. We can do that. Over things that have nothing to do with the basics of Christianity. Some are willing to argue and to fight just to get a point across. Amen? I've seen it. I've seen it in a church where a guy was so dead set against one thing that one guy actually left the church. He was a teacher. He actually left the church because this guy would not let up on him about it. And you think that's right? You think that's a hill that you want to die? You want to chase somebody out of the church because of that? That's not a hill to die on. It's not. They're even willing to destroy churches. They're willing to destroy friendships. They're willing to destroy families just to get their point across. The world's looking on. They need to see us walking in unity, not walking and devouring one another. Am I right? How can believers walk in unity? I'm glad you asked because you know what? I just read that over in 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let's turn there now, and I'm going to go down through some of this. There are principles found right here in these few verses of Scripture that I read that will make a significant difference in our church. They make a significant difference in how we look at other churches, how we should look at them, and how that we should deal with churches, and maybe even people in our own church. You know, let's look at this here for a minute. Let's look at this a little bit this morning. First off, it tells us, in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. We come into this church, listen to me, and you read that scripture right here, and that's what it's telling us. That whole third chapter of 1 Peter is about unity. It talks about unity in families, it talks about unity in everything, but I'm here to tell you this morning, when you read that, if we come in here, and we are tenderhearted, and we are courteous, and we are pitiful, and all the things that it's talking about that right there, how could there not be unity in a church? Amen. If every one of us are like that, if every one of us come in here with that goal, with that in mind, you know what? Believers are to be like-minded. We are to be sympathetic, tenderhearted, and we are to be courteous one to another, which means we are to be humble-minded. Yeah, well, you know how I can get not humble-minded? I know that's not a word, but I just said it anyway. You know how I can get not humble-minded? Is when I come in here with my thoughts and my ways, this is the way it's going to be. Am I right? If I come in here with that attitude, you don't think there ain't going to be people back here that don't, they're going to rear their necks back and say, well, yeah, really? It's going to be my way also. And that's what happened. If we come in here with love, we come in here with like-mindedness and we concentrate on what is important, what is the basics of Christianity, we should never get out of that mindset. It says here, this is the attitude and action of believers toward other believers. This is what it's about. You know what? Verse 8 says, finally, be of one mind. That means we should be in harmony. We should be in harmony about things. Folks, I'm of the mindset, I believe this, you can get more accomplished if you're all pulling the same way. Do you believe that? If everybody in this little church right here is pulling the same way, there's nothing that I believe that we can't accomplish as a church. Amen? I don't think there's anything that we can't accomplish. You know what? The Bible says it's if two or three gather together in my name, in faith believing, what's it say? I'll be in their midst. What if we had a whole church of us like that? What if we had everybody that come here in like-minded and you know, in harmony and believing? You know, folks, you know, that goes for your marriage, does it not? How many of you have seen a marriage work where both people are going in the opposite direction? I've never seen one work. I've never seen one work when it's like that. You both got to go be pulling the same thing and for the same thing. It doesn't work this way at work. I can guarantee you it doesn't work that way at work. Because if you got people doing one thing and somebody else wanting to do it a different way, you don't get anything done. Greg can tell you that. Why should it be any different than here at this church? We're standing here tomorrow. We need to be coming here in harmony. Simon Peter is saying that believers should be living in harmony, and he said that they should be, you know, living in harmony with one another, is what he says. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. That's when the church started, folks. They were in one accord in one place. And you know what happened at the end of that chapter? There were like 3,000 people that got saved. One accord in one place. Hey, man, we can do that. There's nothing that says that we cannot come to this church in harmony and believe that He can do good things. Too many churches, too many Sunday school teachers, too many preachers, and too many church-going folks are more concerned about getting their point across than they are about getting souls saved. Amen or oh my. Am I right? I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. It don't work. It don't work because too many people are like this. We got to come in one mind, one heart. And they forget what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He'll be with us if we take that great commission. Amen. He's going to be with us. He will do that. Not only with the church down the road, but with the people right here in this church. You know what? We could talk about the church down the road all we want to, but listen to me. We got to get things right with our own church. We got to be in unity in our own church. Then let's try to be in unity with everybody else. There's too much at stake. I like this verse in Joel 3:14. You know what? Mark that and yell in your Bible when you get to it. Joel 3:14. I think you know what it is. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Folks, the fields are white with harvest. There's multitudes upon multitudes out there that need to see us in unity, wanting to get them saved instead of bickering about everything else. Multitude upon multitude. They're in the valley of decision. They're wanting to make a decision. They're wanting this very day to say, listen, I know there's something more than what I have. You know what? We could be the ones to do that. Amen? We can get a lot done if we have the same goal. We can get a lot done if we have the same goal. His desire for us is to grow in unity. His desire for us is to grow in maturity. And you know, a mature Christian, Ruby, her husband had died, but Ruby had come here. Man, she could just praise the Lord. I mean, you talk about somebody who could praise the Lord. That lady could praise the Lord. And she was there one day, and we were talking to her, and she said, you know, she said, I don't miss my husband one bit. She said, Jesus has been my husband ever since he's left. She said, and I just looked at her, and she was like that till the day she died. And I thought, man, that is a mature Christian. That is someone that doesn't let the world, doesn't let the circumstances they're in. She's going to serve the Lord no matter what. And I thought, man, Lord, that's a mature Christian. And I know we have some of them in here. I know we do. But praise God, you know what? We all need to strive for that. This preacher included. Amen? This preacher included. We need to strive for that. Listen, He desires for us to grow. He desires for us to make it home one day. That's what He wants us to do. He's having compassion and sympathy on one another. Every time we come together in this church, there's a strong possibility there's someone in here that's hurting. We may never know it. We may never hear it. We may never see it out of them. But I'm here to tell you, people will come to this church and they are hurting. They don't need to see us arguing and bickering. They can get that out in the world. If we don't give them sympathy here, if we don't give them love and kindness here, they will find someplace else to get it. Praise God this morning. You know what? I believe we could stand on this. I believe we could do this in unity. Brotherly love. Love is to be pitied. Take one another. Whenever somebody comes into this church, let's make them feel like they belong in this church. Amen. Let's make them feel like, I don't care if it's the first time they've been here, let's make them feel like this is their home. Can we do that? And I'll put nobody down. It's just something the Lord put upon my heart to preach. It ain't nothing towards anybody in here. But listen, whenever they come in, we should make them feel at home. I hope you felt at home the first time you're here, Sean. I hope you did. And I hope everybody else does. We should want to make them feel home. We should want to make them feel home. Praise God this morning. That's what we should do. It says, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye thereunto called, that she should inherit a blessing. I thought about this. You know what? When we're saying that we are a Christian, you know what? It's not Mike Stats' name. It's not the Stats' name if something happens that we're going to be putting down. It's not the Phillips' name. It's not the Long's name. It's not the Cooper's name. It's not any of that. You know what? It's not even Drift Run Church's name. We are Christians. We are Christ-like. That's who we serve. That's who, when we walk out these doors, that's whenever we go to our jobs or to our store or wherever we go, that's who we're representing. That's who we're representing. Oh, yeah. They're going to look at us wrong. They're going to say, well, look at that Dave Long did. But you know what? Look what he did for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what's important. That's what I say. Listen. One last thing that I'm going to finish up here with this morning, and that's in verse 10. Let me ask you a question. How many of you love life? I'm sure you do. I think we all love life in here, right? He said, and how many of you want to see good days during your life? Well, here's a promise right here in verse 10. It says here, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Greg's going to teach on this next week. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, to me, that's a promise, right? You know what? I've got a long way to go sometimes. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've got a long way to go sometimes. Praise God. You know what? We can live in unity. We can do this. I know we can do this through Jesus Christ. And that's everybody in here. That's me, that's Jamie, and that's everybody else in here. We can live in unity if we keep focused on the basics. Once we get off of that, we're going down rabbit holes sometimes that we don't need to be going down. Amen? All right, they come get a song.